Well, good evening, everyone. Very echoey. It's good to be with you tonight. Tonight, we are continuing our series looking at parables. And before we start, tonight's parable is focusing on a wedding, an amazing wedding. So I would like you to turn to the person next to you, why don't you say hello to them, and ask them what is the best wedding they've ever been to, and why was it such a good wedding? Go for it. Okay, we're not looking for your life story, just one word answer will do. I wonder what you said, I wonder what it would be for you. For some people it would be the food, some people it would be the venue, but I imagine for most of you, correct me if I'm wrong, but I imagine for most of you it was something about the people, something about your closeness to the people who were involved, the honor of being invited and getting to come and to see them walk and make these commitments to each other. Maybe it was the way they acted on the day. Maybe it was something like that. Tonight's parable is about a royal wedding. I know that the logistics and the politics of weddings, I'm not sure if you've been through it yourself, but you'll know that the logistics and the politics of weddings can be hugely complex and difficult. Who gets invited in the first place? Who's on the guest list? What are they going to wear? Who's going to be wearing what? What kind of cake will we get? What kind of bands will we get? You can just sit down with a seating plan and figure out who's going to sit next to who. That person doesn't like that person and they hate them. And so we've got to separate these people as far as we can. So much work goes into preparing weddings. And so that's why it's such an honor for us to be invited to one when we are. Up in the screen, you'll see a photo of the royal wedding of William and Kate's wedding. And if you thought a normal wedding was difficult in terms of organization, William and Kate, when they got married, they had 1,900 guests to invite. There were leaders of different countries. There were leaders of different religious organizations. They had the country's best choirs and orchestras coming together. It cost tens of millions of pounds. It was a public holiday, and there were at least 5,000 street parties going on that day. There was a flyover of all these wartime airplanes going over. It was a lot of pressure. A lot of organization went into this. 1 million people apparently lined the streets between Westminster Abbey and Buckingham Palace to cheer for them and to celebrate for them. It's estimated that hundreds of millions of people were watching on TV or watching via the internet. So many people wishing that they could be there, on the other side of the world, wishing they could be there. Barack and Michelle Obama, they didn't take any appointments for that weekend because they thought they might get an invite, and so they didn't take any appointments, and they weren't invited. They were just at home watching it happen on the TV. It's all there, and it's all leading up to this moment where on the balcony there was this kiss, and this is the most iconic photo of the whole thing. People all around the world are up in the middle of the night to see this kiss and to celebrate this kiss. It's all building up to this balcony scene, and that the question is, wouldn't you be so honored to be there? Wouldn't you find it such a privilege to be invited to a wedding like that? Well, not everybody. I don't know if you can see on the photo. I'll make it bigger for you. Not everybody was hugely excited to be there. This poor little 3-year-old girl, she'd been asked to come, and she's got this dress. I don't want to wear a dress. I'm being dragged to this place. I don't want to go. And people are making all this noise. I just want to be at home watching Peppa Pig. But here I am, up in this cold balcony. I don't want to be here. She at least was dressed appropriately. There was someone else who made the headlines after the wedding. There was this lovely shot here. This nun in the back, you can tell. She's been told, you're going to be sitting just feet away from the most watched people in the entire world. And so everyone was asking themselves, why is this nun wearing Reebok trainers when you're sitting right there. And all of these rumors started to go around, people saying, oh, she's not really a nun. She must be a highly trained undercover security bodyguard who's going to jump up. And she got this name, Ninja Nun. And the reporters went and found her. Ninja Nun, tell us all about you. And she said, I just like these trainers. And I just wanted to wear these trainers because they're my favorite trainers. Can you imagine being invited to an event like that and responding in a way like, I can't really be bothered being here, or I'm just going to stick on my trainers because I've got them lying around and they're comfy. Can you imagine doing something like that? In Matthew 22, where we're going to be looking tonight, Jesus told a story of a royal wedding. And he says, let's look at who's on the guest list. Let's look at how these people respond. And he's asking us, do you want to be on the guest list? Why do you want to be in the guest list? See, we're continuing our focus on kingdom parables. Parables are short stories that Jesus told which give us powerful insights. Depending on how you count what is and isn't a parable, there are between 30 and 70 parables that Jesus told. Almost a third of his teaching is considered to be in parables. And the kingdom parables give us an insight into what God's kingdom is like. The kingdom of God is anywhere where God is king. And these stories give us incredible insights into what does it look like for God to be reigning in our lives? What does it look like when we make Christ king in our lives? What does it look like when a person puts God on the throne of their lives? What does it look like when an organization or a couple or a family put Christ at the center and make him king? And this piece of scripture that we're about to read is set in a very tense setting. You see, for 3 years, Jesus has been teaching, he's been healing people, he's been doing incredible things, and people in Jerusalem are hearing all these stories trickle into them about what Jesus of Nazareth has been up to. And so eventually the day comes when he rides on this donkey down the streets and he comes into Jerusalem and the crowds are massive. There's almost 10 times as many people in Jerusalem as normal, and they are cheering and they're celebrating. They're shouting, Hosanna. They're saying, save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus comes in and he comes to the temple and he sees what is being done in the name of religion, in the name of his father, and he turns over these tables. He starts teaching the crowds, and so many people are coming to listen to him and all that he's saying. And the religious leaders of his day of Jerusalem come to him and they say, by what authority, they're jealous of him, they say, by what authority do you do and say these things? This is Matthew 21. This is the setting that we find it. They say, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are to be coming here and acting this way and speaking this way? Who do you think you are? And as I was reflecting on it, I was thinking, I mean, I've never said those words to Jesus, but I've often acted like that. Like every time I ignore something the Spirit is saying to me, or I ignore a piece of advice, or I ignore what I know God is calling me to, I'm saying, who do you think you are? Every time I do my own thing or I walk in my own pride, I'm saying, who do you think you are? Jesus, in front of all the crowds, in front of all the religious leaders, he says, I am the son of the king, and you have been invited to my wedding feast. How are you going to respond? He says there's three ways that you can respond. We're going to take this little passage in three little chunks. Let's read together from Matthew 22, and we'll just start in verse 1. We'll just read verse 1 and 2 to start off with. It says, again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast. We're just going to stop there for a wee second. Jesus is once again taking this incredible truth and he's making it simple for us. You see, people would have been able to understand what happens in a wedding in those days. It would have made perfect sense to Jesus' hearers. You see, just now, we have this new trendy thing called save the date cards when people are getting married. They won't send out the invitation straight away, but they'll pick a date, and the people they know they want to be there, they'll send out a save the date card. And this is a new trendy thing that they're doing. This is basically exactly what happened 2,000 years ago. of when someone was having a wedding, they would send servants to people and they'd say, the wedding's going to be roughly this time to this time. It's going to be around this weekend. And people would say, okay, I can make it. I'll keep that whole weekend free. I'll not book anything in. I'll take time off work. I'll do all this. And then when it came closer to the time when everything was prepared, the servants would be sent back out again to say, everything's ready. Come now. And they would say, okay, great, we're coming. We're going to come and celebrate with you. This would have made perfect sense to Jesus' hearers. And this isn't any wedding. It's a big enough privilege to be invited to a normal wedding, but to be invited to the wedding of the king's son, to be invited by the king at the palace, where he's prepared all the food, he's prepared everything. You don't need to bring your own food, he's going to prepare. You don't need to bring your own wine. There's going to be so much wine, you couldn't believe it. You don't need to bring flowers because it's going to be in the king's garden. You don't need to provide your own clothing. Back in these days, the person who was, if it was a lord or a king who was running the wedding, who was doing the wedding, you would come and they would give you this robe, this royal wedding garment that you could put on. Everything was completely provided. I think this idea of providing a garment probably came from the brides who were sick to death of people turning up in white. So they said, I'm going to tell you what you're going to wear. It's an incredible celebration. Everything is provided for them. It's an incredible honor to be invited at all. If you were invited to a wedding like that by the king, it would be the highlight of your life. It would be a story you'd tell people about for years and years to come. But this is where the story, same as last week as Rob shared that story with us, this is where the story gets flipped on its head and takes a really strange turn. When the people turn round and they say, we won't be coming. It says, call those who are invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. And Jesus here is, the people listening to Jesus are saying, what? This is turning into a crazy story. Why wouldn't they come? Everything is provided. It sounds like it's going to be the most incredible thing ever. Jesus goes on. Verse 4, he says, again, he sent other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention. They went off, one to his farm, another to his business. While the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully and killed them. The king was angry and sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited are not worthy. See, people are listening to this story and they're thinking, this is getting to be a weird story. This would never happen. It's not meant to be a true story. It's meant to illustrate a point. This would never happen. The king is inviting someone to the party of the year where everything is provided and paid for by the king. Who would ever reject that offer? That's ridiculous. Anyone, I mean, no matter who you were, you would drop everything that you had going on to get to a wedding feast like that. You'd drop anything. You'd drop your doctor's appointment. You'd drop work. You'd, if you had a holiday booked, you'd cancel it. I'm going to go to this incredible party that's being thrown. Everything takes second place to preparing and responding to and showing up in person to honor the king and his son. Jesus is telling a ridiculous story to demonstrate the ridiculousness of some of his listeners. He says, I know that sounds crazy, but that's exactly what some of you are doing. See, response one is to reject the invitation. And some of us do this. See, they have other priorities. They're too busy with their work. They're too busy with their business. Jesus is saying, you're so focused on the things of this life that you're passing up on the king's invitation. The things in their lives are seen as more important. Their work, their jobs, their hobbies, that they ignore the king. You see, these are not bad things. To have a job is not a bad thing. To have hobbies is not a bad thing. These are good things. But they've taken the place of the best thing. Heard this expression, drowning in good See, the enemy of the best thing is not normally the bad things. It's the good things that just pile up. It's the second best that shuts out the best. You see, another point in the Gospels, in Mark, where Jesus goes to this town called Capernaum, and the people there love him. He's teaching them, he's healing them, and they want him to stay. They say, oh, please stay. And he goes away, and the disciples come and find him the next morning, and he's there and he's praying. And they say, come, the people are looking for you. They want you to come and do more of the same. They have all these expectations of you. Let's go. And Jesus says, no, we're not going to stay in this town. We're going to go and keep moving towards Jerusalem, because that is why I have come. And he gets up and he leaves. All these people have this expectation of him, but he gets up and he leaves. You see, he's not constrained by the fact that people have these expectations on him. He never turns around and says, okay, I'll do that, even though I'm being asked by the Father to keep working towards and walking and moving towards Jerusalem, I'm going to stay here and do more of this stuff that's going to keep me busy. He never says, I'm too busy, I've got all these different things going on. He knows what God has called him to, and so he keeps moving towards Jerusalem. He says no to these people because he's already said yes. He's already said yes to God. He's already accepted this invitation. And the question is, what has God invited us to today? What has God, what is this invitation that he's giving us? And are we focused on it? Are we letting these other things get in the way? There was a Danish philosopher called Søren Kierkegaard. And he said, purity of heart is to will the one thing. He said, what this idea of focusing on the one thing, to really focus after what God is asking us to do. What is your one thing? What is the invitation God has given you? See, another point, Jesus goes to this town, Bethany, and there is Mary and Martha. And Martha is working away. Jesus is here. They're going to be kept really busy. And so she's doing all these things. She's working in the kitchen. She's providing for everyone. And she's doing all this work. And Mary is her sister. And Mary isn't doing anything. She's just sitting at Jesus' feet. And she's listening to Jesus. And Martha comes to Jesus and she says, don't you see my sister? Don't you see she's doing nothing? Don't you see she's not distracted by all these things that are keeping me so busy? Why isn't she helping me? And Jesus says, only one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the best thing, and it won't be taken away from her. You see, Mary realizes that the best thing, the most important thing, is to sit and to come before the Son of the King. I heard the story of a boy who's at the beach, and he's collecting little shells the way that children do, you know, the little fragments of shells. They're not terribly impressive, but the kids are, he's picking up all these shells and he's getting his hands full and full of shells. And he does this for a long time. He's got so many that he's just carrying them like this. And he's walking along, and then out in the water a little bit, he sees this starfish. And he gets this look in his eye like, I want that starfish for myself. I want to go and grab it. And he turns to his dad, and his dad says, yeah, go get the starfish. And so he runs out into the water, and then he runs back again. And he runs out and tries to get it, and he runs back again to the sand, and he doesn't get it. And his dad says, why aren't you grabbing the starfish? He says, I can't grab it. My hands are full of shells. And I thought that was a brilliant illustration of so often what we are like. We hear the invitation of God and we know what the best thing is, but we're so distracted by the things of this life. We're so distracted by the things around us that we miss out on the thing that's important. When you hear the invitation of God, it is worth dropping everything else for to make sure you respond. Incredible as well, this idea that the king sends out messengers again. He has incredible patience. He says, everything is ready. Everything is laid out for you. All you can eat. Incredible robes. Come and honor the Son. And he says, not only do they reject the invite, but sometimes they mistreat the messengers. And the people are listening and they're saying, that's a ridiculous response. Why would anyone take a servant who's inviting them to the best party ever and hurt them and abuse them and kill them? Why would anyone respond in that way when they've invited them to a party? And Jesus says, I know that sounds ridiculous, but that is exactly what some people have done. That's exactly how the people and the leaders have treated God's messengers over and over again through the Old Testament. When you look, the different prophets, the different priests who have come and have been beaten and killed, right up into the New Testament with John the Baptist being killed. They came to invite you to a feast with the king, to invite you to a celebration for the Son, and you're so rebellious and proud that you treated them shamefully and killed them. And the king turns and he says to his servants, these people are not worthy to come to the feast. And then verse 9, go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. Again, the listeners are confused, you can imagine, as if the king would invite the plebs, the riffraff of the country, to come to the palace. The king sends the servants to everyone. He sends them to the wrong parts of town, to the weak, to the poor, to the rejected. So it's not based on class or wealth or race or background. He invites the bad and the good, and they accept the invitation. Response number 2, accept the invitation. You see, here's what the kingdom of God is like. It's like, can you imagine a little girl who's poor, she's on the street, she's in rags, she's hungry, and a servant who's thinking to himself, this is really weird, but the king said to invite everyone. The servant comes over and says, little girl, you're invited to a wedding feast at the palace. Will you come? And the girl says, the king wants me to come. There must have been some kind of mistake, but she follows after the servant. She walks with the servant and she gets closer and closer to this amazing palace. She's only ever seen it from the distance, from outside before, but they walk right through the gate. She keeps on expecting to be stopped, but she walks through the very front door. And there, provided for her, is a place to wash. She goes in and there's different soaps and ointments she's never seen in her whole life. There's all these treatments and she washes and she's the cleanest she has ever been. And then she looks and she sees this robe laid out for her. And she looks at it and she carefully puts it on. It's more beautiful than anything she could have ever been able to afford. Nothing that her parents would have been able to buy for her. And she puts it on so carefully because it's such an honor. And she looks in the mirror and she thinks, I look like a princess. I look like royalty. And she walks through the amazing hallways of the palace and she sees the guards and they don't stop her. And as she walks into this incredible wedding hall full of people just like her, all in robes they couldn't have paid for, being treated like royalty. She sees the feast, she hears the music, and then suddenly it all fades away into nothing as she turns and they're right in front of her. It's him, it's the king is right in front of her with the Son on his right side, and she realizes, I am here only because of undeserved grace. So she bows and she worships. See, this is what the kingdom of God is like. This is the spiritual invitation that has been given and issued to you and I. The people are listening, they're saying, this would never happen. This is a ludicrous response. This is ludicrous behavior from the king. And Jesus says, this is the king's ludicrous grace. It's a grace that doesn't make sense. It's beyond what you can imagine. I remember when I was young, they used to describe grace as God's riches at Christ's expense. It's a grace we could never have imagined or never have earned. And this is what's frustrating, is that when you talk to people, some people act and they say, oh, Christians think they're so superior to everyone else. They think they're so much better than everyone else. And certainly, it's frustrating because we are the lowest and the poorest and the weakest. It's only through God's grace that we are somehow brought into the presence of the King of Kings. The story then goes on, and we're going to look at the final response that is made. Verse 11 we'll read from. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there was a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. See, if the earlier part of the story was aimed at the crowd listening to Jesus, this part is aimed at the religious people. These were the people who felt they had a right to be in the kingdom of God, a right to be in the king's presence, a right to his food and to his wine and to everything like that. You may have heard in the news this week about David Beckham. Just in case you haven't, I'll fill you in. But there were furious emails, as his emails were hacked into. And it turns out that when the honours lists were given a while back, the fact he wasn't made a knight, he was furious about. Here, these other people were getting made knights and other people were getting given different honours. And he thought, it's ridiculous. He's writing to his agent and he says, ridiculous, I've not been given this knighthood. After all I've done for them, he talks about the honours committee. He says, after all I've done for them, and they're so unappreciative of all that I've done. He says, I deserve this honour despite my tax avoidance. I should be brought to the palace, and I should be brought before the queen, and I should be made a knight because that's how good I am. That's how much I deserve it. That's this guy in verse 13 and 14. That's who this guy is. The third response, he dishonored the invitation. The servant came to him and said, you're invited to this wedding feast. And he says, yeah, okay, of course I'll be invited to the wedding feast. I'll do the king the honor of me coming to his wedding feast. And he walks closer and closer to the palace and he sees all these other people going in and he thinks, this is not a very important thing. Look at all the riffraff, the lighting, and lucky I am here to bring some class to this occasion. And he walks right past the baths because I don't need to get washed. I'm clean enough. And he walks right past the robes because he says, I'm the height, what I'm wearing is the height of fashion. I don't need to change anything. He ignores the king. He ignores the sun. And he walks straight over to the buffet and starts stuffing his face. That's who this guy is. The problem wasn't the clothes that he came in. The problem was the spirit that he came in. Charles Spurgeon said, this man came, but he only came in appearance. He hadn't come to honor the sun. He wanted the benefits of God without honoring God. Some people think that they're good enough. Some people think that by trying really hard and working really hard and trying just to be good and trying to be seen to be giving things to charity or be doing whatever, that they will earn a place to this banquet. They'll earn a place in the kingdom. But Jesus says they won't. Isaiah 64, in verse 6, it talks about the good things we do. It says, even our righteous deeds are just like filthy rags. It says, there's nothing we can do in our own strength to deserve the kingdom of God. But then it goes on in Isaiah. In Isaiah, it talks more about ways that we can dress that aren't in dirty rags. Isaiah 61, verse 10 says what the king does for us when we come to him. The writer there says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress. As a bride adorns herself with jewels. You see, God wants to dress you in a robe of righteousness. When you accept an invitation to the kingdom of God, you're accepting the fact that you need to get rid of these rags. You need to take on what you could never have bought for yourself. You need to take on this robe of righteousness provided by the King. See, to accept an invitation to the kingdom of God is to accept an invitation to let God continue to transform you, to let God work in your life and help you become more and more like his Son. Not less like yourself, but more like your true self, more like what God has made you to be, more like your redeemed self. You see, God loves you, and God loves you too much to let you stay the way you are. When you come to him, when you come into his presence, when you come into the presence of Christ, it changes people. You see, time and time again, through the Gospels again, when people come to Christ, the blind are given sight, the hungry are fed, the unfaithful, they go and sin no more. The tax collectors turn around, and where they had been stealing from people, they start giving to the poor. An invitation to come to Christ, if you accept it, you're accepting this need for change. This invitation, this grace leads to change. Let me tell you about one more wedding before we finish. On the 3rd of July, I need to remember, 3rd of July, 2007, my fiancée showed up to marry me, and everyone was as shocked as I was that she finally turned up. She turned up. There was still money in the line because she still had to go through with it, but she did show up, and she did go through with it, and it was a hugely humbling experience to get married to someone, because you're realizing it's such a big commitment, it's such an honor, but it requires change. It's good change, but you know going into it that it's going to involve change. See, I couldn't then turn around once married and say, oh yeah, it's just, I'm still going to live my life the way I used to. You know, it's still putting me first. I'm still the most important person. See, there'd be a serious problem if I still lived the way I used to live, if I still acted the way I used to act, if my social life had stayed the same, if my dating life had stayed the same, that'd be a big problem. If these things don't change, then although you've shown up and you've said the words, it's not really a marriage. Things have to change. And in the same way, when we accept this invitation to the wedding feast of the King, it's a grace, it's an honor which leads to incredible change. You see, when we read this story tonight, I can look at it, and tonight I'm taking the place of the servant who's inviting you to the King's wedding feast. This week, all week, see, you have been in that position of being servants, sent out by the King to tell people you can come to this wedding feast. There's no price, there's no anything. The question is, who are you in this story tonight? Are you ignoring the invitation because you have other things that are more important to you? Are you fixated on the good things around you at the expense of the best thing? Are you at the feast, but only really in body, not honoring the Son, or willing to be challenged, or willing to be changed by him? Or are you coming to the feast aware of his grace, aware that it's God's riches given to us at Christ's expense? A grace through which you can receive a robe of righteousness. Are you coming to honor the King? Come to the feast. Everything is prepared for you, and each one of us is invited tonight. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that each one of us is invited into your presence, invited into your kingdom. Lord, regardless of what we have done in the past, regardless of where we've come from, regardless of our faults, Lord, you know and you love each one of us and you call us into relationship with you. Father, we pray that we would respond to you, that we would put you first, that we would prioritize this invitation, that we would seek after you first and foremost, that we would come not only in words, not only in body, but Lord, we would come in our whole spirit, our whole lives, our whole beings would be honoring to you. Father, we thank you for this invitation. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.